Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all again. It seemed like earlier in the year, assignments were coming up very rapidly, and there's been a big long gap. It's been a while since I've been here, so it's nice to be here. Things in Clonakilty are very interesting. All manner of people coming along to the soup kitchen. Some of them still with deep problems. Anyone who's homeless who comes along, Gary helps them get in touch with the right people on the council to help them out. So that's a really good fruit of the kitchen. It seems like those who've really overcome their addiction problems end up attending the service we have before the soup kitchen. And that's one reason that Gareth was in touch. Those of you who were here last week would have heard his testimony. We put it up on the internet, www.gciwales.org. Go to the sermons page and it's down there at the bottom, the latest edition, for anyone who wants a chance to hear that. Gary has talked about bringing him back here because there were only seven people, including Gareth, here last week. But I mean, I talked to him the week before. I thought, wow, the spirit is strong in this one, was my immediate reaction. All his talk was full of grace, God's mercy. And his sanctification, his entire sanctification, seemed to happen overnight. He was at a campaign run by the Salvation Army, and they said, you go, shut yourself in your room and pray for forgiveness if you think God isn't forgiving you. And then the next morning, he was just transformed, and he knew he'd been forgiven. Was having long-standing problems with his father. So he went to his father and forgave his father. And now his father's accepted Christ. So the fruit is there, you know, it's building. So today, I think the key was forgiveness. And that's the subject I want to address today. And it is a difficult subject. It's not difficult in an intellectual sense, rather it's difficult in an emotional sense. Something that's easy to say, and it's something that it's hard to do. Now sometimes it seems impossible to do, but it is something that God commands us to do. In fact, Christ said our salvation depends on it. I know we're saved by God's grace, but I think the path we walk can very much depend on the attitude we have. Because those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're going wrong in something like this, God will deal with it. So what I want to do is start by asking a question. And the question is, what response should I give when I've been wronged? You know, this seems to be a universal question for human beings the world over. And through the centuries, this question's been answered in different ways by different religions and different wisdom traditions. But according to Christianity, the appropriate response to this universal question is forgiveness. You know, this is hardly surprising because forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament affirm that our God is loving and forgiving. And even while on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Let's have a look at that in Luke 23:34. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. The climax of God's forgiveness is reached in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, those who follow Jesus are repeatedly called to forgive those who wrong them. Why should we forgive? Well, Christ made it very clear that if we expect God to forgive us, then we should be forgiving of others. If we go move over to Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Jumping down to verse 14. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. And verse 15. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. You know, and another reason we should forgive is that even people with the best of intentions make mistakes. Even people who love us hurt us sometimes. You know, in this world of pain and tears, forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is needed in marriage. It's needed in families. It's needed in the church. When we look at societies that operate without forgiveness, we see blood feuds going on for generations. I once saw a documentary about Albania, actually written in to their constitution that blood feuds are permitted. And they interviewed these two women who were running a farm. And the interviewer said, why are you two running the farm and not the men? He said, the men are in hiding because there's a blood feud going on. They don't show themselves or they'll just be murdered. And I think there was a comic I used to read called The Topper, came out every Friday. And on the back cover was The Fighting Hillbillies, a cartoon about these two sets of hillbillies were forever at each other's throats. You know, it was done in a humorous way. But it was an indication of what life in the Appalachians can be like in some areas. You know, take Albania, you see whole families being wiped out in tit-for-tat revenge killings that go on down the generations. Now, even if the original wrong has been long forgotten. So forgiveness is needed, even for societies to function. So we can ask ourselves now, is there a benefit to forgiveness? Now, non-forgiveness keeps us in bondage. Being willing to forgive can bring a sense of peace and well-being. It lifts anxiety and delivers us from depression. It can enhance self-esteem and give hope. I remember giving a sermon on forgiveness in Luton. I'm going to give you no clues, but someone came rushing up afterwards. And how did you know that I needed a sermon on that topic? I didn't have the heart to say, well actually I didn't know. The Holy Spirit inspired me what to choose that week. But that person used to sit at the back as quiet as a mouse, never contributing anything or getting involved in anything. That person said, well, I know who to go to tell them I've forgiven them. And after that person just blossomed, full of fruit, full of doing things, getting involved, in fact, becoming a light in many respects. So, you know, in many ways, forgiveness is the key to our own happiness. But, you know, having said that, forgiving someone else takes moral courage. And its power can change misery into happiness. Forgiveness means choosing to let go, to move on. You know, but many find it difficult to forgive because they don't quite understand what forgiveness really is. You know, forgiveness does not condone or excuse an evil. You know, doing so could lead to a distortion of the truth. And it's not forgetting either, for that would be unnatural. And lastly, forgiveness is not a feeling. And Stephen asked God to forgive those who were killing him. He was not experiencing a warm, fuzzy feeling about them. Quite the opposite. So what then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a decision. It's essentially a refusal to give in to the temptation to respond to evil with evil, to take upon ourselves the right to avenge a wrong suffered. And what is true Christian forgiving? In my view, it's forgiving which comes from the heart. It's the kind of forgiving which grows out of a true sense of inner peace in the forgiver, a willingness to leave things in God's hands. You know, some writers have likened it to a covenant which hinges on four promises. The promise not to continue to think about the offence in a recriminatory manner or in resentment. The promise not to bring up the matter again against the offender as in a vengeful attitude. The promise not to talk to others about the offence in an accusatory or resentful way. The commitment not to let the offence stand in the way of a relationship. You know, what happens if we don't forgive? Usually it leads to bitterness and long-lived anger. Long-lived anger, the deep displeasure caused by a sense of injury or wrong. You know, if that's not checked, it can lead to bitterness, sickness, separation, and even to violence. You know, some people have been deeply hurt in life, develop a negative addiction, a chronic negative attitude expressed in frequent resentment, rejection and suspicion. Well, bitterness and malice are inward negative attitudes. They're evils of the mind that intend to bring harm to others. Anger and grudges are evil behaviours, usually sins of speech that grow out of them. Now, the cure for such anger goes inward and is forgiveness. You know, left unchecked, these attitudes will grow and fester until a person is completely consumed by them. And brethren, I've seen that happen. I've seen people take hold of a resentment and forever bringing it out like their little treasure, and they polish it up and it gets a bit bigger, put it away, bring it out again, polish it a bit more. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger till finally they can't handle it. Now, Paul warns that such roots of bitterness can defile people. We have a look at Hebrews 12:15. Looking with care to see that no man among you in his behaviour comes short of the grace of God. For I fear that some bitter root may come up to be a trouble to you, and that some of you may be made unclean by it. You know, choice is always present in forgiveness. We don't have to forgive, but there are consequences. Refusing to forgive by holding out and holding on to the anger, resentment and sense of betrayal can make our own lives miserable. An unforgiving mindset creates bitterness and lets the betrayer claim one more victim. So I believe that to withhold forgiveness is to choose to continue to remain the victim. Remember, we always have the choice. And holding on to grievances is really a decision to suffer. Another reason for the inability of many to forgive is that often we place very strict expectations as conditions for our forgiveness. In one way or another, we expect the offender to earn his own forgiveness before we can extend it. Let's think about that for a moment. What if God had such an expectation? Could we ever be forgiven? Of course, the answer is no. You know, when we seek to revenge and try to get even, when we retaliate, we go down to the level of the offender. This perpetuates an unending cycle of evil. You know, if all would live by an eye for an eye justice, the whole world would soon be blind. In Matthew, Jesus tells us, justice and revenge belong to God. Scripture reminds us we should never take it upon ourselves to take revenge. Let's have a look at that in Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. The scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. So to those causing offence, be careful, watch out. God is slow to anger. In my experience, he'll wait about 10 years and then watch out. That's just been my experience in life. So what should we be then? Rather, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Read in Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, passion and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. I sort of get the impression that attending that church would have been a really interesting place to be with all that going on. No, Paul tells them how they should behave. Verse 32. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. So really, this means that forgiveness is not just an option for us, but it's our Christian duty. And it starts in our thought processes. Let's have a look at Philippians 4, verse 8. In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely and honourable. And that then affects our words and then our actions. So in the ultimate analysis, forgiveness is a decision we take and implement, a covenant motivated by the love of God and the example of Jesus, and accompanied by thoughts, words and actions that are consistent with such a decision. And I have to say, when you start writing sermons about forgiveness, all the wrongs that have been done to you come popping into your mind. And if you're not careful, you start thinking, oh, I wish God would get that person for doing that, you know. So then you think, hang on a minute, you're doing a sermon on forgiveness, stop thinking like that. But that is the natural human tendency, to think that way. Well, you know, at this point, people tend to think because their feelings are not in line with such a decision, they're unable or incapable of forgiving. And others feel that doing so, that first having that fuzzy feeling, is hypocritical and insincere. Yet if you stop and think about it, it's easy to realise that doing what is right, even though we don't feel like it at the moment, is not hypocrisy. If I have to get out to cut the lawn, but don't feel like it, not hypocritical for me to go and cut the lawn anyway. It's just the right thing to do. Of course, it would be hypocritical if I were to pretend that I really enjoyed cutting the lawn. I had to battle myself all the time. It's finally stopped raining. Deborah tells me where I live is the rainiest place in Wales to be. It's quite hard to get out there and cut it regularly. But, you know, it would be hypocritical to pretend I enjoyed cutting the lawn. But the chances are that after a while, I really don't mind mowing the lawn. Even though at first I didn't feel like it. Similarly, none of us feel like forgiving someone who's deeply hurt us. We don't have wonderful feelings at that moment. We hurt, and that's just the way it is. But something happens when we stop feeding into the pain by an unforgiving attitude, an unforgiving attitude that keeps churning within us as we cease to relive the painful experience and keep it alive in our memory. You know, it's a lot like a wound that needs to heal. If we keep opening it up and keep it alive, like we do when we refuse to forgive, chances are that it will not heal, but will probably infect and worsen. On the other hand, if we take the dirt out, most often a painful but necessary procedure, just like forgiveness, then cover it up with a clean dressing, the wound will heal sooner, better, and will eventually experience relief. I remember when Deborah was about 3, she had chicken pox, and the last spot to go was right in the top in the middle of her head. She kept scratching it, and it just wouldn't heal. In the end, took a big sticking blast and slapped it on top of her hair so she couldn't get at it. Then it healed up. I remember that, because we went out to the beach one time. We were walking along, and this policeman started following us for some reason. Probably because, what's this girl doing with this funny thing on her head? You know? Anyway, he soon went away. But so, forgiveness doesn't have to depend on feelings, but it will change the way we see things and experience them emotionally as well. It'll never take away all the pain, perhaps, but it will take away the infecting elements of resentment, hatred, bitterness, vengeance, and so on, and will make it bearable. Forgiveness helps us move forward. No one benefits from forgiveness more than the one who forgives. Forgiving someone else is to agree within yourself to overlook the wrong they've committed against you and to move on with your life. It's the only way. Now, the Bible stresses the importance of forgiving for Christians, but it doesn't deal fully with the inner aspects of the process of forgiving or the application of that process to life situations. So over time, various traditions have arisen among Christians to fill the gaps left by Scripture. Some are right, and some, in my opinion, are wrong. One tradition says that a Christian should abandon all ill will towards the person they forgive. I strongly agree. You know, to me, this is part of the definition of what forgiveness is. When we discover that our ill will is gone, then we know we have truly forgiven. And I would add, however, that there can be different levels of pain and ill will within us. You know, we can actually sincerely believe we have forgiven because we have found inner spirit of peace. But then sometimes later we can discover other levels within ourselves concerning the person who hurt us, which also need healing. Especially when you get to write sermons about forgiveness. So there are different levels of hurt. And this doesn't negate our original forgiving, but shows us that there's more to be done within us. Another tradition, a Christian should always try to forgive and forget. Well, I'm afraid I have to disagree. I feel it's important for the sake of healing to remember a serious injury. It's important to be clear as to the exact nature of our injury and who was responsible. trying to pretend that an injury didn't happen or that it didn't really matter to us when it did is only denying our true feelings. By remembering, we face the injury and can eventually decide we want to forgive. Now, the whole question may be a moot one. I say that because very likely it's not even humanly possible to forget a serious injury. One can try to repress a memory, but that really is not healthy. Now, forgive and forget is an old English proverb which dates back at least to the 14th century. But as a general rule, I don't think it's good advice. If we try not to remember, then we only bury the effect of the injury on us, such that we cannot truly resolve it and forgive the one who did it. And that way the injury is not healed. Rather, it's like an infected wound which is closed prematurely. You know, after the healing of forgiveness has taken place, we can remember that our injury did occur. After all, it is a part of our personal history. But in remembering, all of the painful feelings we once associated with that memory don't come rushing back at us. The injury is truly left in the past. It no longer defines or has a grip on our lives in the present. You know, in our anger or pain, we may feel that we should withhold our forgiveness until our injurer repents. But consider this question from another angle. Making our forgiveness dependent on another's repentance isn't very helpful. It sets us up to be a victim, not just once, but twice. By making our forgiveness so dependent, we hand considerable power over our lives to the one who injured us. Now, hanging on to a grudge was once likened to keeping a zombie in our living room. It's an awful creature from the dead past, which we choose to keep alive in the present. The truth is, it really is within our power to choose otherwise, and particularly with God's help. Some say that over time a Christian's forgiveness for another will usually come about by itself. Again, I tend not to agree. I think it takes a conscious, deliberate decision. It's important that we eventually come to the point where we make a conscious decision that we truly want to forgive the one who injured us, or negatively, that we no longer want to carry our ill will. Next, and this is the most important bit, having made that decision, we then seek to walk with God as long as it takes, years if necessary, to receive fully God's divine gift of forgiveness, which brings inner healing. Our journey with God will usually include prayer, self-reflection, sharing our journey with others, and our strong desire to be freed from living the nightmares of our past injury. One day we'll find we have received God's gift. I feel every time I give a sermon on forgiveness, God deepens that gift. Because the first time I gave a sermon on forgiveness, all these memories popped up and I was quite resentful. This time that, I won't say it's completely gone away, but it's a lot less than it was. You know, eventually we'll no longer bear ill will against the one who injured us. So our lives are no longer defined by our injury. And we're set free from the strong feelings of pain originally associated with our injury. In short, we've forgiven. So I believe that forgiveness requires an initial decision that one wants to forgive. Without our wanting to forgive, whether verbally expressed or not, I don't believe that our forgiving happens. The journey of Christian forgiving begins as a choice and it ends as a gift, a of God's grace. And many Christians often assume we should always forgive quickly, no matter how serious the offence. But let me ask you, have you ever tried to put out a coal fire quickly? It usually can't be done. Yes, one can dump buckets of water on a hot cast iron stove and likely see the stove itself break up. But short of that, it takes time for burning coals to be extinguished. So I think it is the same after a serious injury. I think it usually takes time for pain, anger and any ill will we feel to be extinguished. Like fiery red coals, our deeply negative feelings rarely go out in an instant, just because we want them to. Usually it takes time to be rid of these things. In fact, it takes a process of inner healing, and such healing cannot be rushed. Now, I know there are situations where people have been able to heal quickly and forgive quickly from their hearts. But in my experience, such situations are rare. Seems that most often we need time, perhaps even years, for true inner healing and true Christian forgiving to take place. True forgiveness in such serious situations is a process of inner healing. Thus it cannot be rushed. We should allow time to deal with an injury in realistic and constructive ways. Someone once said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And I think that's very true. But I'd also add this. The fact that we human beings can forgive other human beings is really a miracle. All forgiving is a divine miracle which belongs to God. But God can, and often does, bestow that divine miracle upon us humans as a gift, if we really want it. God can give us the divine gift of forgiving, if we really want to forgive. If we really want to be healed. If we're really willing to make our own personal journey of forgiveness, trusting in God. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the gospel. We announce the good news of what Christ has done for all humanity. But the gospel is not just words to pronounce. It also involves practical application in our lives. When we accept the gospel of grace, it affects the way we think and the way we live. When we realise that we sinners are saved only by God's mercy, we become more patient with other sinners. Let's have a look at Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8. For by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure, in all his wisdom and insight. When we realise we've been forgiven an enormous debt, we become more forgiving. The better we understand and appreciate the grace shown us, the more gracious we become towards others. We see the need for forgiveness in ourselves and in others. However, the more we see the need to be like Christ, the more we see how inadequate we are to this calling. And I can truly say, the more sermons you give on forgiveness, the more you see how inadequate you yourself are. So we don't forgive as well as we should, or as well as we want to. We continue to need forgiveness for our lack of forgiveness, as well as for our many other shortcomings. And we don't find it in ourselves to do what we know we should. So we look to God for strength to forgive and the desire to forgive. This is a learning and growing process, and it's not achieved all at once. We look to God to change not just what we do, but who we are and how we think and what we value. And in this often slow process of change, we need to trust Christ. We need to trust that he will, in his own time, make us like himself. We need to trust that he will also change others. Especially in the church, its members aren't perfect, though they may disappoint us and sometimes even hurt us. We need to trust Christ to do his work in them, just as he does his work in us. We're all sinners on this journey together. Can't emphasise that more. You know, trust in Christ affects the way we live. The gospel persistently reminds us to be forgiving and to be aware that forgiveness will always be a necessity in this world. Just as we need continual forgiveness from God, the people around us need continual forgiveness from us. And this change in values rarely happens instantaneously. Like other changes in our lives, for most it's a slow process with breakthroughs and backslidings. As we value people more than things, as we value grace more than revenge, the gospel changes our lives. As we trust in Christ, so we change. I'm reminded of the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. True Christian forgiveness involves a resolution and healing of our pain, anger and ill will. And it's not just a temporary putting aside or letting go of our negative feelings. In my view, true Christian forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness Jesus talked about, often requires a journey of the heart. It's a journey of decision, faith and healing. It's a journey we prayerfully walk with God until the peace of Christ truly rules in our hearts.